I'd invite you to open your Bibles again at this passage from Galatians that we read. Our son, David, and his wife, Amy, live in Pennsylvania, and they are in the process of adopting a little girl. Amy, when she was a student, worked in Guatemala in an orphanage. And together they decided that when they got married, before they would try to have children of their own, they would like to adopt a child. And so they've been caring for a little girl called Faith since she was a few months old. It's a program in America that's called Fostering with a View to Adoption. And normally that is settled within 2 or 3 years. In January, Faith turned 6, and it was only then that they got the good news that things were moving forward. And after many disappointments and postponements, they've now been given the date of the 11th of May for her adoption. As Christians, we have been adopted into God's family. And so this morning, I'd like us to consider what adoption is. The Shorter Catechism, as so often, summarizes so well the teaching of Scripture. The blessings of our salvation in Christ, we share in justification, adoption, and sanctification. Justification takes us into the courtroom, and the judge declares us not guilty. Now we are guilty. We stand before him. We're condemned by the law. We've all broken the law. We're sinners. And the judge imposes a fine. A fine that we can't pay. Your fine is £1 million. Well, maybe that's not a problem for you. Let's say 10 million. A fine that we can't pay, but along comes someone else and pays on our behalf. And the judge says, the law has been satisfied. You are free to go. That's justification. It's one thing for the judge to say, well, you're free to go. It would be quite another thing for the judge to say to this criminal, that's you or me, I want you to come home with me. I want you to be part of my family. I want you to receive my inheritance. That's adoption. The forgiveness of our sins is only the start of the Christian life. God brings us into his home and he makes us part of his family. Adoption is an act of God's free grace whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. And so we take as our text this morning Galatians chapter 4 from verse 4. And the title is The Wonder of Adoption. The Wonder of Adoption. And I want to study it under 3 headings: God's perfect plan, Christ's redeeming purpose, and our amazing privileges. Galatians 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So first of all, let's think about God's perfect plan. God's perfect plan. A child doesn't choose who his parents are going to be. You boys and girls, you didn't have a choice, did you? You didn't say, oh, I'd like that lady to be my mummy, or that man to be my daddy. When you're young, your mum is the most beautiful woman in the world. But maybe as teenagers, we'd want to change our parents. They're so old-fashioned. We're ashamed of them. But a child doesn't get to choose, does he? And an orphan doesn't choose who his adoptive parents will be. He doesn't say, oh no, I don't want that couple there. Their house isn't big enough, or I don't want to go into that. That lady can't cook well enough. Of course not. And we become Christians, and we are adopted into God's family because of God's choice, God's perfect plan. It is God who acts in grace. It is He who takes the initiative. We, by nature, are lost. We are homeless. We're orphans. But God comes to us to make us His own. We are like the son, the prodigal son, who didn't want anything to do with his father, who wanted to have a good time, but who ended up in misery. It is God who acts. Adoption is an act of God's free grace. He brings us into his family. And it's not on the basis of our merit. It's not because we deserve it. It's on the contrary. It's in spite of what we deserve. And all of this is the outworking of God's perfect plan. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. The plan was drawn up in eternity past between God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they planned a way of salvation. And according to this plan, God the Son would come to earth as our Savior. Throughout the Old Testament, a promise was given. Someone will come to make things right. That promise was repeated. The Messiah will come. But all through the Old Testament, people were waiting and wondering, who will this be? When will it happen? And then we come to the book of Acts. Do you ever wonder why the church grew so rapidly? That Paul would go into a city and preach for 2 or 3 weeks, and people would be converted, and a church would be formed, and he'd move on. When we went to France on missionary work, someone actually said that to us. You shouldn't be thinking of living in one city. You should do it as Paul did. Preach for 2 or 3 weeks, see people converted, see a church started, and then move on. Well, the answer, of course, is that Paul was living in unique circumstances. It is a bit like in your home, if you have an open fire, you clean out the ashes, you put in the fire lighter and the paper and the sticks, and it's all ready to go. All it needs is a match. When the fullness of time had come, God was organizing the events of the world. You had Alexander the Great, who swept through establishing his kingdom and leaving behind the Greek language. Then you had the Roman Empire as they conquered one nation after another, and they built their roads so people could travel. And they established the Roman peace so you could travel in comparative safety. And you could speak the Greek language so you didn't have to learn a new language for every country you came to. And then there were the Hebrews, the Jewish people, who throughout the Old Testament period had spread out all around the Mediterranean world. They went for business, and they settled in different towns, and whenever there were enough of them, they built a synagogue. So all around the Mediterranean, you had synagogues where the word of God was read every week. And that attracted not only the Jews who lived in that city, but it attracted a number of Gentiles. People who were tired of the paganism around them and who were looking for something better. They were called God-fearers. They hadn't gone the whole way of becoming Jews, but they were there week after week as the Word of God was read. In the fullness of time, Jesus came to earth at just the right moment. So that as Paul and the others who went preaching the gospel, this was the fire that was set, and the gospel was the match that set it ablaze. Every city that Paul went to, the first place he went, was the synagogue. That's where the people who were interested met. And frequently in the book of Acts, there were a few Jews converted, but there were more God-fearers, Gentiles. God had been preparing all of this. And so the church spread. This was God's perfect plan. God was organizing world events, and it is so that you and I could be adopted into his family. God's perfect plan. Secondly, we think of Christ's redeeming purpose. Christ's redeeming purpose. Adoption is a legal matter. The court has to be satisfied that this is in the best interest of the child. And papers have to be signed to make it legal. It was a real joy for us earlier this year to see the papers that came through giving their agreement that little Faith's adoption could go ahead. When I was a student, I spent time in America, and in one of the churches out there where I spent a summer, there was a family, and they had cared for a little girl for years. As far as they were concerned, she was theirs. The parents weren't able to take care of her. But nothing official had been signed. And years later, the parents came back and said, "We want her back." And they had to do that. And it was great sadness for them. There needs to be a legal basis for our adoption. And so we go back into the courtroom, and you see how justification and adoption go together. It all comes through Jesus. He came to redeem us. He paid the price to satisfy the law that we could be declared not guilty. And on that basis, the judge can sign the papers of adoption. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Jesus was born under the law. It speaks of his humiliation, that he left the glory of heaven, he came to earth, and he obeyed his Father in every detail, and he observed the Old Testament rituals and laws. There were certain foods that he couldn't eat. He said, "I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it." And Jesus kept the law perfectly. And he who never sinned and didn't deserve to be punished, he took our punishment upon himself. And he went to the cross. It is we who are guilty. We are under the law. The law condemns us. The law points out our law breaking. It calls for our condemnation. But Jesus took upon himself that condemnation. He came to be our substitute, to pay a penalty we could not pay, to die upon the cross to satisfy divine justice. And so the judge can declare not only that we're forgiven, but he can sign the adoption papers. This is Christ's redeeming purpose. Now, the question is, how do we benefit? How do we benefit? Look at higher up, chapter 3, verse 26. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. Paul is addressing believers here. He's speaking to Christians. This does not apply to those who are not Christians. Some speak about the universal fatherhood of God. It doesn't exist. Some speak about the universal brotherhood of man. The only thing that we have in common is our sinfulness, our rebellion, our pride. We are lost by nature. We're orphans. We're under the condemnation of the law. But he's speaking here to those who are in Christ Jesus. You are sons of God through faith. It is by laying hold of Christ by faith, making him our own, believing the promise. I was joking earlier about not seeing the children and acting in faith. It's believing the promise. Someone says they're out there. And you act on that. And here's the promise. Your sins will be forgiven if you come to Jesus and repent of your sins. Have you done that? Are you honest with God? Have you told him about your sins? Have you turned away from them and put your trust in Jesus? Have you made him your treasure? Christ's redeeming purpose. And thirdly, we think about our amazing privileges. I, as a father, acknowledge my many shortcomings and failings. And for some people, the idea of a father is not a nice thought, that their father, their earthly father, was cruel, violent perhaps, abused them emotionally, if not physically. But we're talking about God, who is a perfect father. And so we're thinking about our amazing privileges. And these, again, are not privileges that are ours because we deserve them, because we're good people. They are privileges by grace. But again, if you are not in Christ, then these privileges don't apply to you. They are not yours. Adoption is an act of God's free grace by which we become his sons with all the rights and privileges of being his. So let's think about some of these privileges. Think of how being children of God affects our relationship with each one in the Trinity. That the Lord Jesus, for example, is not only our Savior, he's our elder brother. The Holy Spirit is not only the one who leads us to Christ, but he dwells within us. And God the Father is not only our Creator, but he is our Heavenly Father. So, as such, we know the Father's love. I want to speak briefly about four privileges. We know the Father's love. 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Children need to know that they are loved. You mums and dads, you need to tell your children and tell them often that you love them. God says, I love you, and I've paid a great price so that you can be mine. We know the Father's love. We have access to the Father's presence. If you were to ask for an audience with the Queen, you write a letter, your best handwriting, you send it off. I don't know what answer you would receive. No doubt there would be a formal letter sent by the secretary. And you might, in 3 or 4 months' time, be able to be invited to a garden party. And you get 3 seconds to say hello as she passes on. For an earthly monarch, it's very difficult to have time with them. But with our Father in heaven, it is not like that. We can come to him at any moment, and he's never too busy. As the writer to Hebrews says, chapter 4, 16, because Christ has gone into heaven, we have access now to the throne of grace, and we can bring our needs and our burdens to him because he cares. So Jesus says in Matthew 6, do not be anxious. Why? Because your Father knows your needs. Your Father cares. So we have access to the Father's presence. And wherever we go or whatever we do, the Father is with us day by day. Then we receive the Father's discipline. Maybe you don't think of that as a privilege, but if you look around and you see a family where the child is spoilt and gets whatever he wants, the parents are lazy and not disciplining their children, they are storing up misery for themselves in years ahead. They're storing up misery for their child. Because once that child grows up and gets into the workplace, he'll find that, well, he doesn't get everything he wants just because he wants it. Again, the writer to the Hebrews, chapter 12, makes this comparison between earthly fathers and our heavenly Father. And we have earthly fathers who discipline us. And while it's not pleasant at the moment, it's for our good. And we accept it as such. So much more our heavenly Father who disciplines us. In love, he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. And how does he discipline us? Well, he disciplines us through the word. You're sitting at home and you read the Bible and God speaks to you. Or you hear it preached and God speaks through your conscience. That yesterday what I said to someone wasn't right. Or last week, my attitude towards that person wasn't right. And God is speaking to you. God's correcting you. God disciplines us through the advice and the warning of other Christians. You have a Christian friend who cares for you and who speaks about something you said or did. Or the elders speak to you and give you advice and counsel. That is God's discipline. Or God disciplines us through circumstances. Maybe you get the flu, you're laid on your back for a week, and you've time to reflect, and you look at your life, and you realize you've been spending far too much time on things that are not important, and you need to reorganize your priorities. That's God speaking to you, disciplining you. So we receive the Father's discipline. We know the Father's love, We have access to the Father's presence. We receive the Father's discipline. And we are brought in to a new family. When we're adopted, we receive a new family. Our salvation is not about me as an individual being reconciled to God. It's not only that. It is that as we are converted, as we are saved, we are brought into the family of God. We have new brothers and sisters who care for us. This church is your home. And you love it. And that's why you love being here. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." And these are your brothers and sisters in Christ. And you love them. And you love being with them. And one of the sad effects of COVID and lockdown has been the detrimental impact it's had on our, not only our physical health, but our spiritual health. So don't neglect your spiritual well-being. What a privilege it is to have brothers and sisters who care for us. And so when people come through the door, they sense the love of God among the people of God. And they say, "I want to be part of that." And so our worship and our evangelism go hand in hand. So friends, do you appreciate the wonder of adoption? The amazing fact that we are not left as orphans, but that we are brought into God's family. We've thought about God's perfect plan. God organized the events of world history so that you could become his child. We've thought about Christ's redeeming purpose, that Jesus died on the cross so that you could be adopted. And we've thought about our amazing privileges, that we can know the love of God. We can have access to the presence of God. We receive the discipline of our Father. And we have a new family. Will you make it your resolve then to be present every time your family meets at morning and evening worship and through the week? The wonder of our adoption. Amen.